spirit lead in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And a father in jail, with a son by his side. But our father, he loves us, unlike any of us. Gave his only beloved, 316 on the cross. I know where you're going, if you live in that life. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you, help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth.
This is Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. This show is about the topical, the conversational, but most importantly, the purposeful. We hope to develop and distribute hope to the broken. We pray that this show blesses you today. All right, we are back at it again. It's Matt and Mom Live. It's real, it's raw, it's relevant. And you know what? We've been on a roll these past several weeks introducing some of the background in my life, my journey with the characters that I not only met as I was passing through, but I'm still in communication and contact with several of them.
You know, a lot of times people think prison revivals and people come to know the Lord in prison and everybody comes to know God in prison. All these guys that have come out from your prison are truly actively involved and plugged in to God and to churches.
Yeah, let's see, how do I want to put this? The statement is everybody finds God in prison. That's what everybody said. Everybody finds God in prison. But the point is nobody finds God in prison. God's not lost. He does not need to be found. What happens is man, the individual, finds himself. And he recognizes he's lost. And when you recognize you're lost, that is the prerequisite for God to find you. If you don't think you're lost out there, then God can't find you because you must admit that you're lost. You must admit you are broken. You know what? There's a story in the Bible. It's the prodigal son. He goes off. He's living radically. He's living prodigally. The word is wastefully. And it isn't until he comes to himself in a pig pen. He's lost it all. He's wasted it all. It says in the Bible, and when he came to himself, and you have to stop and say, where was he from that time and on? Well, he was outside of himself. He was living outside of himself, and I've been there. When he came to himself, when he found himself, and he realized, where am I? I'm in a pig pen? Man, how far have I gone? How far have I fallen? He says, but you know what? I can still go home and even beg my father to be a servant in his house because there's servants in that house that are living better than I am. So he says, I'm going to go do that. And it was that recognition that he's lost that was allowing him to be found. So, yeah, that was me. That was Jason. That was Little John. God had to isolate us. That's Sean McGurk. He had to isolate us for us to find ourselves, to admit that we are broken, that we were prideful men, and that we can't get on in this world by ourselves anymore. And God says, that's where I need you. And you've come to the end of yourself. Here's the beginning of me. And the beginning of God is endless. So I've been on that journey ever since, just exploring this unbelievable, immensely great God who has designed all of our lives perfectly. The Bible says in Psalms that every day is written in a book before there are any of them. So you have to say, what? He already wrote the days of my life out before they even existed? And I say, yes. So every day in your life has already been jotted down by God, the Creator. And it's as if he wrote this beautiful movie script. He knows the end. So he's not sitting in the theater biting his nails about the outcome. No, he knows it. When will you recognize it? And I was watching Sean learn this idea about God's sovereignty as he suffers through the news of losing his mother. There's no way anybody would have been able to get through news like that while you're already locked up. You're already stripped away from everything you've ever known, that comfort. You can't even just pick up the phone and call family members. I mean, everything in there is restricted and restrained. Without Sean knowing God's will and God being sovereign, God being in control, and God never allows anything into our lives unless it's going to glorify him and be good for us, he wouldn't have been able to, Mom, I say, suffer successfully through that experience that he's still in. We're talking about a kid who is still in.
Yes.
And his life has been put on pause, but not to the spiritual aspect of it. It's been put on pause physically, but he's grown so much. So we were to talk today about, you know, when these adversities, these tragedies strike, and what do you do? And you just actually met with somebody recently who told you they had suffered a, I don't want to use the word death blow, or maybe it was.
A stroke.
Okay, so they suffered something that was really hard for them.
She was training for a marathon. She was in the best shape of her life. She has her own business. She does decorating. And this stroke derailed her.
Okay, so up until that point, she said she was simply just coping. So we would use your book analogy. She was drowning, and she was struggling to stay above the water, right?
That's what she told me.
That's what she told you. And if it wasn't for your manuscript, your manual, which is a book about navigating grief, navigating pain, navigating tragedy from your experience.
Yes, which has
Slammed,
nothing to do with a stroke,
right,
which was really interesting.
But that's the point. When people are in pain,
pain
and you write it
pain.
In your book, pain is pain. You gave her God's will in a relevant way where she can understand it. That's the point. When people can read it and say, hold up, somebody else is going through this, and God saw her through, then he can see me through.
Yeah, that's what she said. She said she went from coping
to
surviving.
Surviving.
And it was all because of reading the book. It was so sweet. But so Sean now, though, is in prison.
Right. So the idea is he would have just been coping. He would have just been struggling. He would have just been basically sitting in his misery in a miserable place with miserable company. I mean, you can't get any more factors involved in something like that that can really break a person
anchor you to the bottom of the ocean for sure, not with all those obstacles against you.
But no, in his life, I remember God was almost preparing him for all this with Jason, and how Jason was instrumental in building him up, and then Pastor Vic speaking into our lives every Monday, almost the same exact dynamic that Sean needed to hear, I was hearing. So God used Pastor Vic in all of our lives. So we talked about him about two shows ago. And now what hit me was when Sean is on five and he gets moved upstairs because Jason's no longer in the institution, the reason why he didn't come over to our tier, which was seven, was because he met a guy that he believed he needed to minister to. And this person, to Sean, was like Little John. Did that make sense?
Yeah, to me it does, but I know the dynamics here.
So he was like my Little John.
Okay.
This guy, and his name's Mikey Irish, we called him. And what's crazy is that Sean is able to kind of minister to this guy, and this guy is just like Little John. He's not beat for religion. He's not beat for faith. He's not beat, period. He just wants to do his time and go home. But he sees something different in Sean. So he takes a liking to Sean, just like Little John took a liking to me. So we would meet privately, and Sean would be like, yo, I'm able to minister to this guy. It's unbelievable. But guess what? When Sean got the news that his mother was passed away, guess who it was that encouraged him? It was Mikey Irish, because Mikey had lost a parent to similar conditions.
Wow.
So he was able to sit with Sean on this dirty bathroom floor on their tier and just put his arm around him and just encourage him. And it was what Sean needed at that time. So,
and it is interesting because Sean was given the opportunity of potentially moving over with you guys,
yep,
which would have been more safety for him at that point, meaning just a camaraderie.
Yeah, it would have been with me and Little John.
But he felt strongly that he would stay where he was at for such a time as that.
Yep.
Like there's another guy there that the Lord knew was going to minister to his heart because they had been through similar situations.
Yep, and Sean was. Sean was able to invite him to church, and he got to meet Pastor Vic, and this guy, Mike Yarish, fell in love with Pastor Vic's ministering. So it was almost like any time we brought somebody into Pastor Vic's field of expertise and they were open, right, and the raw truth behind Pastor Vic speaking it into our lives, it was almost as if that is what that person's soul craved. So Sean now is actually
he's still on five?
Well, he's still on five.
When is he moved to seven?
It was probably a week later, 2 weeks later.
After Margaret died.
After Mrs. McGurk passed away, Sean eventually moved over. And the idea was once Sean gets moved over, we would move Mikey over. And we did get Mikey moved over too. And you're probably saying, how are these guys getting people moved? Well, what happens is you're there for so long. I'm there for 2-3 years at this point. And you get to know certain officers, and they basically, they take a liking to you. They know that whatever you're going to do is going to benefit their community is what they have. They police your tier. So why would they want to police an unruly tier? It makes their job harder. So, of course, if they can get certain people moved onto their block, which is going to make a better community environment, then, of course, they would take certain people's words.
Right, exactly. So that's favor, but it's also complimentary to their job disposition.
Sure.
So now Sean's there. Mikey's there. How's Sean handling the grief at this point?
Well, I saw him when he came back from being able to see his mother off, and it was something that he was instructed not to do. Even his own mom said she didn't want him to do that. But he basically told his siblings, hey, when this goes down, you better have that money in my account. I mean, he was so stern when it came to that. He told them, I'm asking for this. I'm not asking for anything else. I'm asking for this. So God bless his family, his sister. We're in contact. They made this happen. They made sure the money was in the account. That way, that day, he was able to go to that funeral. So what happens, they would wake him up early in the morning, and they would lock him. They put him in shackles, hand and feet, and they would take him out of the institution. They would go in before him, and they would scope out the situation, and then they would give him 30 minutes alone with his mother, who's in an open casket. And what's cool about Sean is he thought far enough to know that he, if he could sign the guest book, he was the first person to sign it. And he's, man, he's shackled. He's got handcuffs on, so he had to pick up this pen with his wrists
they
locked
together.
They wouldn't even undo his thing.
Even though he was alone with his mom, who's deceased.
Some of those guys have.
There's something wrong there.
No sympathy.
Horrible.
Well, not only that, let me just backtrack just to give you an idea. Sean is, he's in prison garbs. It's grave clothes. He's going to a funeral to see his mother for the last time and for the first time in a long time.
Right.
He's going to see her off. He doesn't know what to expect. And the officers know this. And you know what they're talking about as they go through his hometown? Where he's able to see the accident scene. He's able to see the memorial that was put out for the officer that was fallen. Guess what they're asking him?
What?
Hey, do you know any strip clubs in this area?
God help their souls for being that non-compassionate.
Think about that.
Hard.
You know you're taking this
That's
young man.
That's making me upset.
Yeah, so Sean has to deal with that. He said, Matt, he was screaming on the inside.
And they know why he's going.
Well, he gets there. They check it out. He's able to kind of prop himself up with his handcuffs and pick up the pen, and he signs his name. And I forget the exact message he wrote. He basically wrote, Mom, I made it, or you knew I would make it.
Yes.
And he was able to sign his Bible verse, Acts 20, verse 24. And that verse is awesome. It's like, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life, anything really, as long as I can run this race, and I run it in a, such a way that I'm going to glorify God. And that was his motivation. So,
was it called out when did she die? Do you remember the month?
It was...
I don't know why I'm remembering him having a hard time walking from the vehicle.
No, it was really hot, I think.
Oh, okay. There was either or condition. There was extreme conditions. So it was summer?
August.
And
I'll have to look up the dates. I have so many dates in my mind. I think it was August 12th.
Yeah. It was a terrible ride over, all handcuffed and
August
shackled,
12th.
And then brought in that way. Trying to sign this book with limited mobility.
He gets to see pictures that he's never seen in years. In the time he was gone, in his absence, he sees pictures of his mom and he has a little niece, which would be Miss Margaret's granddaughter. He sees her and how much she's grown. It's his older brother's daughter, and he sees his siblings. He sees the family, and it was like a beautiful display. They did an awesome job, Sean said, of setting the mood for the celebration. To see mother off.
There's a song that talks about the dark night of the soul. And when I think of Sean having to do what he had to do to see his mother after being away, I think that perfectly describes a dark night of the soul.
Well, I saw him probably within minutes of him returning, and he had such a light about him.
Did he really?
He had such a peace in his eyes. It was like he needed that. I remember we hugged in the hallway. I was able to say, how you doing? He just was like, Matt, she looked so at peace. Like he was comforted to know that she was no longer suffering.
Wow. So it was really a good closure.
It was
for
a good closure for him. He needed that. So
even though it was really, truly, there is nothing to boast in the way they handled taking him there.
No way.
Nothing.
But to be honest with you, he probably doesn't even recall how traumatizing it should have been, because he was buffered by peace.
Peace that surpasses all understanding.
Yeah, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind through Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible verse says. And the reason why is because prior to that Bible verse in Philippians, it says, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. That word anxious means to worry. Sean went into that not worrying about anything. He entrusted his will to the Father's will. He told me before that happened, that morning of, he was up early. He was in the Word of God. He was praying. So when they called him, Sean McGurk, he was ready. And of course, the emotions can never be properly expressed or explained, but he had such a peace about him.
That's amazing.
And I think even that following Monday was when Pastor Vic came in, and Sean had the prayer card of his mom, and he brought it. And Pastor Vic was able to kind of go in that direction as he had Sean holding this prayer card up in front of the whole entire inmate population.
Wow.
And Pastor Vic was able to talk about the peace of God and how his mother was such an example, and look at Sean now and how well he's done. Yeah, there was tears, people were crying,
sure.
But it was glorifying God in this tragedy. And what a testimony. I mean, you got these four young adults who are very strong, charactered individuals. You've met them.
Sure.
And
the family.
I would always try to express to them how well Sean's doing. And they're
yeah.
almost like, probably the same way you guys looked at me.
Right.
It was like, all right, how well could you be doing? I'm trying to tell you, he's doing awesome.
Exactly.
So the reason why I used the word home stretch in the last episode was because Sean is writing a book himself, and it is titled Home Stretch.
Mm.
And it talks about his life and not having a father figure from such an early age, and how his mother had to take over dual responsibilities.
For triplets and another child. Four children, three of them triplets. That is like so hard.
I think they were like 4 or 5 years old.
That's unbelievable.
And he said, Matt, I never heard my mother complain.
Wow.
She just would get up in the morning. She would feed us all. She would go do her work. She just literally took these roles.
And I understand too, and I know she had told me this on the phone, in preparation of her dying, she took care of all the future plans for
wow.
her children.
Yes, she did.
And I remember her saying it to me on the phone, so matter of fact, I got this taken care of. I thought, wow, this woman has strength. The strength and the drive that is bore out of love for her children
right.
and knowing that she was going to leave a legacy.
Wow. And you know what? One of the stories I remember is, was a police officer. He was the Woodbridge Police Department's chaplain, but also an officer. And he would come visit Sean, and he was friends with the family. He went to the house to minister to Miss Margaret one day, and she didn't let him get a word in. She began to minister to him. So he was able to come into the visit and say, Sean, I went to try to encourage your mom, and I was the one that left encouraged. Think
That's
about that.
Awesome.
She's on her dying bed.
That's awesome.
So I remember writing a blog about she turned her dying bed into a canvas of beauty. And anybody that came into that room, she was able to kind of paint out God's glory and
yes.
grace in her life.
Yes.
And just to backtrack, give you an idea of what type of animal Sean's circumstances were. Obviously, being responsible for the death of a patrolman, an officer. It was a neighboring police department. It was the Perth Amboy Police Department. And the responding department was the Woodbridge Police Department. So they get the call that there's an accident. So they send their patrolman. Well, the responding patrolman, first on the scene, Mom, was Sean's oldest brother.
Who's a police officer.
Who is a police officer.
Is this unbelievable?
So he happens upon this accident scene. He sees a neighboring patrol car struck. And he looks off to the side and he sees his own brother with his hands over his head.
Unbelievable.
So he basically says that kind of divided two communities.
Absolutely it did. You have a drunk driver who's related to a police officer, and you have a police officer that's killed who's related to...
He said, Matt.
No, I know.
And you saw some clips of Sean's courtroom scene. It was kind of emotionally wrenching, right?
Yes, it was. And also they had the same spout-off stuff going on up there in his newspaper.
Sure.
And what a bad, amazing... Just to go through this is such a tough tragedy to walk through. But the fact that his family were in such a highlight because they were a police officer's family.
Right.
And to have to deal with that rift now in two communities.
Yeah.
You're friends with them. You're not friends with them. His brother's a scumbag. He's, you know.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, I cannot even imagine what they went through. I mean, I know what we went through because Dad was a cop.
Right. Same dynamics.
What
That's
people said about us and, you know, but to be a single mom. I always had Dad to lean on with everything that went on in our life. Margaret had Margaret.
Yeah.
And
what a strong woman.
What a strong woman.
What an example. And I see that in Sean, because now I think about that. Sean was like, he kind of replaced Little John when Little John left. He moved into the bed next to me. Me and Sean spent every waking hour with each other, working out, eating together. I mean, we were close-knit. It was just us left. We worked out hard. We studied hard. We ran the Bible study hard. We did everything together. But now that I really think about it, Sean was like, he was like a little pit bull. When I was working on that word processor, he's the one that kept people away. Like, he took on this role that Little John had, and I've really never thought about it like that until this very moment, how appreciative I should be for Sean's buffering
yes.
of me as I was closing out so many projects, because he knew my time was coming to a close.
Wow.
And we didn't necessarily get the best goodbye, knowing that I was kind of being transferred from Mid-State, because it was closing, to Southern State Correctional Facility to finish my time. Would you believe what happened and why we were separated?
I forget.
Yes, it's unbelievable.
All right, we got to save this for the next show. And you have to tell me when we go off the air.
This is going to lead us next time into idea of conviction.
This could be a really good sign, though, that I'm forgetting some of these horrendous details.
Oh, yeah. Let's just say this was probably the most unjust thing that could have happened. And it involves faith. And it involves Sean and I looking at each other in this moment and basically saying, no, we are going to stand on our faith. And the outcome is the outcome. And it involves other characters. It was almost like the devil, he tries so hard, Mom, to discourage, to distract, to destroy. But when you stand on your foundation of faith, the outcome may not be very pleasing to you, but you better believe God is going to be glorified in the end. So
this is a cliffhanger. I cannot wait to get the full details on this.
Think about it right now. It's crazy. Well, we've come to another closing time, so we just hope that just telling this story is relevant for where you're at and whatever you're going through. We just pray that you begin to see God's sovereignty and His divine design in your life. He is so personal. Consider everything that is happening in your life is perfect. Just elevate your head. Look to the sky. The Bible says, where does my help come from? Not necessarily the mountains, but the God who created those mountains. We close all shows with Psalm 46:10. Be still, please be still. No matter what you're going through, and know that He is God. We thank you.
Which way are you going? Yahweh, you don't know Him. I answer His calling. Y'all people ain't knowing. He breathed in my lungs and spared me from Satan. Now that I love, even my loved ones they hate. Wait pacing for me to fall on my face. But I'm falling in faith, pardon me for His grace. There's a battle out there, spiritually in this realm. There's a God up in heaven, there's a devil in hell. There's a mother, she's crying, cause her babies are dying. And the father in jail, with a son by his side. But our Father, He loves us, unlike any of us. Gave His only beloved 316 on the cross. I know where you're going if you live in that light. Don't be perfect among us, but in the dark we are light. Thank you, Jesus, I love you. Help me spread the good news. If you live in a lie, you ain't gonna die with the truth. Listen.
guys that are running the street, y'all think y'all doing something different.
Nah.
Don't you know they've been watching that block that you're on since before my time?
Wow.
So what makes you think that you're doing something different? You want to do something different? Put your faith in Christ.